This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
And back. Good to have you guys in the room and those of you online. It's just good to worship together and to be together. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 11. You're going to end up there eventually. So we are continuing our origin story series, going back to it after taking Christmas off. And so we're going to jump into Genesis 11. I'm giving you a warning. I don't know about you, but I've got cabin fever. I got quarantined for a while. And if you've had that where you're kind of stuck in the house and can't go anywhere, that's no fun. And then the snow and all that hit. And so I don't know what you do when you get cabin fever. Maybe you sneak out. I go into like places I've been in the past that I really enjoyed that are like nicer than where I am at the moment, like somewhere out in the woods or somewhere in nature. And so while I was dealing with cabin fever, I went back in my mind, and I'm going to try to take you there, to this summer when I got to go on the New River. So what I want you to do is you get to pick kayak or canoe, okay? You choose in your mind, or motorboat if you want to, but you can't really use the New River. New River is just up here, and I just want you to picture this. You're on the river. You pick the temperature. I'm going with 80, okay? It's 80 degrees because it's like in the teens here. It's 80 degrees. You're in your little boat, and you're going along, and it's very peaceful, and you're just kind of moving along with some of your best friends is what I got a chance to do, some great people. And we're paddling along, and along the shore, there's some really pretty houses, but lots of trees, okay? Lots of trees all around, and every turn brings you to something new. So every turn, you can't see what's coming up. There's something around the bend and something exciting or something unusual. You're going to see some ducks land in the water near you, maybe a hawk flying overhead, and you're going on the New River, and you're going north, okay? So this is different. Did you know the New River is the second oldest river in the world? Second oldest, right? It's just like less than 2 hours away, and it flows north. And you're going through Virginia, okay, so picture going through Virginia. It's not as good as North Carolina, but it's nice, okay, you got that. And then you get to West Virginia, and you're going down the rapids as you go through the newest national park, which is New River National Park, and you're going through Class 4 rapids, okay? So speed up your boat a little bit. You're going. It's exciting. You're just holding on. It's still 80 degrees or jump it up a little bit, 85 now as you're going through there. And then when you get through a part of West Virginia, the Gauley River is going to come in from the left. And now you're going to form a new river and be part of the Kanawha River. And it's broader, okay? So you're in a bigger river now. And kind of picture yourself flowing up the promised land of Ohio, right? So you're going up toward Ohio, and you get to the Ohio River, and there's cities there. Picture the cities, okay? And you're going by, and you're just passing big ships because they're on their way out. And you take a turn, and you're going west now. And now you're going on the Ohio River. You're flowing west, southwest, and now you're between Kentucky and Ohio. And you're flowing down the river, and it's just kind of cool. You're just going, going, going. And then soon Indiana's on your right instead of Ohio. And then you get to the Mississippi River. How many guys have seen the Mississippi in your life? Okay, much bigger river, right? Big ships, big things moving. You're flowing now south. You're going down Tennessee on your left, and you're heading down toward the Gulf. And you get to Mississippi, Louisiana, and then you get to New Orleans, and now there's big city all around you. You left the area where you were, which was so peaceful, and now you're at the big city. There's cranes, there's port buildings, it's huge, and then you get to the Gulf of Mexico, and it's wide open, right? And there's beautiful beaches, and now you're there. Have you gone? Do you feel better now? You're out of your cabin fever. You're there, and then I want you to jump from there, and I want you to go to Blowing Rock, North Carolina, tiny little town. And you're going to hike up a little bit through the woods, and it's peaceful again, and it's quiet. And there at the bottom of your feet, right next to your feet, there's water coming up out of the ground, a little spring, and it's perfect water, right? It's beautiful water. And you look at that, and you realize that you have found the headwaters of the New River. It all started there, just coming out of the ground. And that flows. That's exactly what happened. That's the South Fork of the New River just outside of Blowing Rock, North Carolina. And that water travels all the way there, from there down to the Gulf. All right? That little drops of water coming on the ground take weeks, perhaps months to travel to get where it's going to go in the Gulf. And it's joined by all these other rivers, and it flows into this huge river and into the Gulf. So you got that? So why do we do that? I want you to think about history that way. And I want you to think about Genesis that way. Because everything that we experience in life started somewhere, right? And that's what Genesis is all about. The origin stories are the headwaters of everything that you and I experience. Everything that we're going to know in this world come out of the book of Genesis. And that's why we want to study, because we want to know, where did we come from and how did we get to where we are today? And why does that matter? Because in the book of Genesis, we'd learn how to have relationships with people and how to have a relationship with God. And we realize why we deal with some of the things that we deal with. Today in Genesis 11, we're going back into the origin stories. And I want you to know this is a parallel story to something else that happens in Genesis. There's two events in Genesis that are parallel. And the first one is the fall. When Adam and Eve lived in that perfect garden, and it was beautiful, right? And there's probably a springs are coming up out of the ground, and everything's peaceful, and they chose to disobey God, remember? And sin entered the world. And today, we're so far removed, but we can see the sin in our world, right? It's like that big city at the end of the river. It's just huge, and we see all the effects of sin, but it started with two people in a beautiful garden. And today, we're going to look at an event, Genesis 11, that parallels that story. It's a different event, but it's also the headwaters of what we deal with today. In Genesis 11, we're going to see an event that affects the type of restaurant you enjoy going to. It affects the accent with which you speak. It affects when you travel to other countries. It affects the stores that are opening here on Rinalda. It affects the schools and the languages that are taught and the history that's taught in our schools. It affects the neighborhoods that you drive through. It affects the politics that you and I deal with. It affects the world that we live in. And so we need to know these origin stories to get an understanding of, okay, that happened then, but we're way over here, but the waters still flow to where we are. And this is how we got here, and this is where everything's moving, and we understand that, we know what God's doing. So Genesis chapter 11, long intro, verse 1, okay? And we're going to break this down as we go. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. It starts off this way. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. We're not going to get very far. I'm going to stop there. One language. Scientists said that happened somewhere between 50,000 and 100,000 years ago. There was actually one language. You can trace back all the languages. They don't know what it sounded like, but they know something like this. If you have a baby, what's the very first word they say? Mama or dada, right? Every language. Every language is the same. And so when they call their parents, they're either one of those two things. So the common language came out of children, right? This thing they already knew. Some of them sound like nature, and some of them had to be invented. If you speak French, Italian, or Spanish, you know they're romantic languages. They came out of Latin. If you speak Israeli, probably no one here does, you know that came out of Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, which came out of Hebrew, and you can trace all those back to one language. And one day, everybody could speak the same language. One culture, one language. Kind of there, kind of put yourself there, and you don't have any accents, you don't sound like you're from the South, everybody sounds the same. Next verse. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. This is Mesopotamia, okay? This is what we know as Iraq today. Next verse. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. We're going to make something. And they had brick for stone and bitumen, which is like asphalt, for mortar. Next verse. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And we have to stop there because this is a headwaters verse. Out of that, we are here. They said, let's make a name for ourselves. We want to be somebody. We want our name to be up here. We want to be over God, is what they're saying. We want to be the most important. We want to be where we want to be. We want to do what we want to do. This is pride speaking. We want to make our name for ourselves, everybody together. We're going to create a civilization. The world's going to talk about it. Everybody's going around going, this is us. This is us. And we're going to focus on what we want to do and who we are, and it's pride. And do we understand that pride is like the origin of sin? When you see where Satan fell, why did Satan fall? Because he wanted the throne of God. He wanted to make a name for himself. The scriptures tell us he wanted to be above God. And pride caused him to fall. In the garden, why did they eat? Do you remember? Why did they eat of the fruit? Because they felt like they would become like God. The people of this place said, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be a people. And then it says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Why does that matter? Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? Their one command, the positive command, was be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Fill the earth. And they said, God, we don't want to fill the earth. We want to stay right here where we're comfortable. We want to build a name for ourselves. We want to build a big city where everything is convenient for us. We don't want to go all over the earth, despite what you say. Does that make sense? So kind of look into their hearts. Can we do that for a second? Look in their hearts. You see pride in ourselves. We are humans. We are a people. We have a name. And we don't want God's name. And we don't want to follow God's ways. How do you think God responded to that? Do you know the story? Next verse. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Just a quick Hebrew play of words. See where it says the Lord came down? In Hebrew, it's stooped. I mean, the basic understanding is going, that's really nice. Right? That little itty-bitty tower you have, God stooped down so he could see it. Now, scientists will tell us that in that land, there used to be ziggurats. You know what a ziggurat is? It's a Minecraft version of a pyramid, okay? So it's all squared, and it goes up. In those days, three stories is about as high as they could build. Later on, they got up to 10 or 11, and they built this little tower, and God stoops down and he goes, that's the best you can do. I'm God, and I have to stoop down to see your best efforts. Because pride had entered their hearts, and in their way, they were going, look at how great we are. And God says, you need to be humble. Look how great I am. There's a battle over who's getting the glory. And he stooped down and looked. So God acted. Next verse. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Because God could see the headwaters of the pride in their life, and he could look way down the river to what's going to come. He said, if they have this kind of pride, if they have this kind of evil in their lives, they're going to end up like this. He saw the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose will not be impossible for them. They're going to do whatever they want to do. Evil's going to be in the world, and it's going to be even worse. So God acted. Next verse. Come, let us go down, and the us there is the Trinity. If you want to track, and this is just kind of a side note, track the use of the word we or us when it's referring to God. So early on, God is introducing this idea of us, the Trinity. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Confuse is the word Babel. I don't know if you guys have bought the software Babel. You know what I'm talking about? What's the purpose of Babel? It's to teach you a foreign language. It actually means confused. So if you buy the program and you end up confused, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. That's the name of the thing, okay? He came down to confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. They're not going to be able to talk to each other anymore. You're going to be sitting there with someone, I'm not going to understand you, and you're not going to understand me, and we're going to have misunderstandings, and we're not going to get along like we used to. So the Lord dispersed them, exactly what he wanted them to do, from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. All their efforts to build a name was taken away. And then kind of the summary of this passage, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Explains a lot, doesn't it? I mean, if you ever walked into somebody that speaks a different language than you, you understand this, right? And if you've ever been afraid of someone because they're different than you, this is where it came from. And if you've ever been a place where you're the only one that looks like you, and you feel out of place, and you don't feel comfortable, and you're frustrated, it all started here. And if you've ever seen crime that you blamed on a group because they're different than you. It all started there. And if you ever see racism happen or prejudice happen in the world, it all started there. This is the headwaters, because they had so much pride in their life that God confused them and then began to distrust people. And that's not a good place to be, and it's not the way God intended it. And if you've ever experienced that yourself, you know how difficult that is. I used to take groups down to Guatemala, high school kids, and one year they did something different. They said, bring your groups down, we're gonna go on a scavenger hunt. They broke us into smaller groups with another group that was down, and they said, go out, we're gonna give you things to find and go out and do that. And everybody had a translator but my group, because I did something you shouldn't do. I acted like I could speak Spanish, all right? You ever do this? You walk into a place and you order, or you try to say something in Spanish, they think you can speak the language, and then they start talking at you, and you're just nodding, and you have no idea what they're saying, and you're agreeing to buy something from them. You didn't know you did it, right? So you're there. I spoke enough Spanish to be dangerous, so they assigned me a group, and none of the kids I had spoke Spanish. And part of the thing was to go take a bus or a van to the next village and buy something. So we piled into the van, which was full of like 20 people in a regular-sized van, all right? And I'm close to people that I don't even know, too close, right? This is not comfortable for me because I'm an American, right? And Americans, we don't sit close to people unless we know them. There, you're sitting on top of people. You get to know people real fast. And we drove in this van, and they were stopping. I didn't know why they were stopping. They were picking up more people, smashing them in. There's one guy on every van and bus whose job is to smash more people in. That's their job. And so you get people in your lap and in your face. They're pushing against you and everything. So we drive. We don't even know where we're going. We just know we're supposed to go to this other village, and we're supposed to exchange our money there and come back. So we get to the village, and we're getting off the bus. I hand the guy my money. I have no idea how much it costs. There's no signs or anything, and if there was, I couldn't have read them. And I handed him my money, and he took my money and put it in his pocket. And he didn't give me any change back. And he didn't speak any English. And all the people that were jammed together in this van are looking over, and they're realizing I just got robbed. And they're talking to him, and they're upset. I hope they're on my side, but I don't know what they're saying. And I don't know what he's saying, but he's not giving me my money back. And I had no idea how to say, give me my change. I knew how to say, how much does it cost, but it would come out of me like, how much cheese, all right? I would say, how much does it cost, but I would really say, how much cheese is it? This is my load, I don't know Spanish. And so I couldn't get my change back. I'm standing there like this. And I felt small, and I felt stupid, and I felt helpless. And I got these kids looking at me like, what are you going to do, Mr. Norris? It's like, we're going to walk away from this is what we're going to do, because I don't know how to get the police even. And it was very humbling. I had some money, went to the bank, I exchanged it. I got these kids back to where we're supposed to be, which was my number one concern. But have you ever been there before? Have you ever been in a place where you didn't speak the language, you didn't know the culture, you didn't know the system? You ever walked into a restaurant, you didn't know how to order, and it came out of you like you tried to order what was on the menu and they laughed at you kind of underneath their breath? You ever done that before? Can you imagine somebody has to live that way every single day? Can you imagine how hard it is to live in a culture where you don't know anything and people aren't helpful? It's very, very difficult. And all of this comes back to that very beginning, headwaters. Where we go, God is going to confuse the languages because there was too much pride in them. Now, here's the thing about God. What do you know about God? He's a loving God, right? He's a repairer of what's broken. And God has a plan, and God has a vision. And God, in Genesis, started this understanding that history is flowing somewhere. It's all moving somewhere. And from Genesis 11 on, let me tell you what's happening. We're going to look at it. From Genesis on, God begins to repair what's broken. From Genesis 11 on, God is going to say, the fall, Adam and Eve, kicked out of the garden. There's a plan for that. Throughout history, we're going to start bringing people back to God. Tower of Babel. Things that were working are broken. They don't know how to speak to one another. Everyone's spread away. There's different cultures. They don't get along. They're confused. They're causing wars. We're going to fix that. And it's all flowing down. And we're at this point in human history where God is fixing and repairing that. Can we take a look at that? We're going to run through some scriptures. Is that okay? I'm going to take you through history really quick, at least an hour, okay? We'll be done in an hour. I think we can do it shorter than that, all right? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. And I want to show you how God's repairing that. And I'm going to show you why you need to care, because people's lives are in the balance. And because history is coming to a conclusion, and our little 5 minutes of life, whatever we get, is just a small part in a big picture. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start moving through. Very next chapter, we're going to talk about this next week. I just want to show you real quick. God calls Abram and says to Abram, you're going to start to fix this mess. I will bless you, God says to Abram, those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Families is ethnic groups. From the very beginning, God says to Abram, out of you, the father of 3 religions, out of you is going to become the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to bless all the ethnic groups of the world, all the ones that have been split away. He's going to bring them back together. Very next chapter, God says, here's my plan. Here's the part of the river you're on right now, Abram. You're at the very beginning, but down the road, Messiah is coming who will bless the whole world. Exodus, next chapter, next book, Exodus 9, verse 16, the plagues. The people of Israel are under slavery. Why? Because they're a different ethnic group than the Egyptians. And because the Egyptians subjugate them, put them into slavery, they did. Just because they were different and had different cultures and have different languages. God sent Moses to free the people. Moses went to Pharaoh and said this, for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God's saying to Pharaoh, you're about to get hit with these plagues. And it doesn't tell him the details, but the very last one is the Passover, which represents the Passover of Jesus, which represents fixing what's broken. And through that, the whole world hears the story that God is bringing together. Follow the dots, right? Move down the river. The time of kings. We're jumping forward in history. We're not covering everything. Time of kings. Solomon gets to build the temple. What's the purpose of the temple? He tells them this, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. All the peoples. Do you know the purpose of the temple that was built was to bring the peoples to God? That was his purpose. That was the purpose of the Jewish nation, was to allow the world to see God. That's why the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And when she got there, she saw what God was doing. And she's of a different ethnic group, and she got to see the God of the universe. New Testament, remember New Testament, we have Philip. He's on his way down the street. He runs into an Ethiopian eunuch who's come to the temple to find the God of the universe. It's the purpose of the temple, was to find God. All the peoples of the world. That's what God has been doing. Solomon's father, David, wrote in the Psalms, he said this, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families, all the ethnic groups of the nations shall worship before you. That's God's goal. Did you know that? That one day, all the families, all the ethnic groups of the world will one day praise God. When you and I get to heaven, it's going to be an amazing time. We're going to sing some of these songs, but the languages you hear will not just be your own. It'll be every language on the face of the earth. 6,000 languages will all be praising God. I got to take a missions trip to Ukraine a few years ago, and that's why I'm kind of watching what's going on there now, because Ukraine did something no other nation that was part of the Soviet Union did. They invited people to come in and teach them about Jesus. Invited. Wasn't like you had to sneak in. And we got a chance to go in and share the gospel, and I've never seen a people more ready to hear about the word of God and about the Messiah, Jesus. And every time you would tell them, they would go, really? Really? Is that who God really is? We've never heard this before. You know, here in the South, in our culture, we're so used to people knowing they had never heard. And to see people giving their lives to Christ and being so excited, was this is what God was doing. People from another language, different than my own, were hearing the gospel and responding. I had a translator, and I've shared this story before. I would share the gospel through her, and she would stop, and she would turn to me and go, is that true? I go, yes, that's true. Did the prodigal son story, is that true? Yes. Does God really do that? Does he really run to people when they come to him? Yes, that's the God that you want to know. Really? And then she says, how can I know this God? And the people are just sitting in the room. They can't know what's going on. But she was so excited, she stopped being a translator and became a person. And she wanted to know. At the end of the 2 weeks of some really great times, some really difficult times, they brought us to Kiev, the capital, not far from Chernobyl, okay? So we were going, this is kind of iffy. And we were there after the explosion at Chernobyl, so we were there. And we went into this church, which was a former KGB theater. KGB was the Secret Service of the Soviet Union. And we got to go in there, had all these beautiful red velvet curtains. And they had turned this place into a church. And we sat in these chairs, and they gave us headphones, and we heard simultaneous translations of the gospel. As everybody else in the room heard Ukrainian, we heard it in English. And then we began to sing the songs like we just sang, but they sang as loud as they could in Ukrainian. And our group, a small group, was trying to out-sing them in English, all right? The words on the screen were Ukrainian, had no idea what we were singing. If we were matching, didn't matter. We were praising God and go, this is what heaven will be like. This is what heaven will be like. All the peoples of the earth will worship. All the ethnic groups. That's where we're going. That's where the world is going. New Testament now, right? We just did Christmas. Seems like forever ago. The angel came to the shepherds and told them this, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. He said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for some people. No, it says all the people. When the angel came, he says, look, guys, it's not just for you. It's not just for you and your people. It's for all the people. All the people. Simeon, remember Simeon, the guy who was in the temple? We talked about him a few weeks ago. He was allowed to live to see the Messiah brought in as a baby. This is what Simeon said when he saw the baby Jesus. He said, there's a plan that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Again, the Jews only saw one ethnic group, actually two. There was them and the Goyim, everybody else. They didn't care what you looked like. If you were different than them, you were the Goyim. And God is saying through Simeon, a light for the revelation to everybody else. And also for the glory of your people, Israel, both. John the Baptist comes on the scene. We're moving through history, right? 30 years later, he's proclaiming the Messiah is now here. Why? Because all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Everybody, every nation will get a chance to hear. Favorite verse for most of us is John 3:16, right? My favorite verse, probably the very first verse I ever learned, John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. Not just my neighborhood, not just me and the people who look like me, not just the people that just speak my language or eat the food that I like, all the world, that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's plan. That's where history is going. That's where history is going. The people who don't look like you, who don't speak the same language as you, God loves them. And God wants them in his kingdom. Let's jump forward 30 more years, right? Jesus is about to leave the world. He's told his disciples, there's one thing I want you to do. Do this one thing. This is your one commission. This is one commandment. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Again, don't think nations like America, Russia, Mexico. Don't think like that. Think people groups. That's what it meant. Ethnos. All the people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Or end of the age. When is God with us? When we go to all the dispersed people of the world so they can hear the gospel. He goes with us. Because he is on a mission. The mission of God, the Missio Dei, to go reach every people group around the world. Acts 1:8, Jesus gives them this command in a different way. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I'm going to give you my own spirit to make this possible. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is your local city. Judea is like your county. Samaria is the people next door who are different than you. And to the end of the earth. That's the mission. That's the plan. That's what God is doing. And then Peter, a few years after that, when he was wrapping up his ministry of doing that, 2 Peter 3:9, he said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. Think about that river. It's been flowing, it's been flowing, it's been flowing, it's been flowing. It seems like it's really slow, right? Thousands of years have passed. So God doesn't look at it that way, because he has a plan, and he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, all people groups." And to kind of summarize this, Jesus said something one time that we don't focus on enough. Matthew 24:14. This is kind of the summary of where everything's going from the very beginning to the very end of our time on earth. And this gospel, the kingdom of God, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethnic groups, and then what? Then the end will come. So we look at, when will the end come? When is this all going to get wrapped up? When are we at the end of the river? When what? When all the nations have heard the gospel. And then the time has come. And the river has reached its end course. And the headwaters are way back in Genesis. And the end is in Revelation when all this is brought together. That's history, right? That's the whole world. That's what God's doing. We get our short little time, like we were on that river for 2 hours. That's a really short time to be on a river, and we get these few years, but we need to understand our little piece of the puzzle. It's just a piece of the puzzle. This is where it's all going. This is where God is heading. I don't know if you noticed Carson's sweatshirt. I didn't know he's going to wear it today, but he had Passion on. Do you guys notice he had his Passion sweatshirt? You'll see it unless he took it off. I think he'll probably wear it when he comes back. A few weeks ago, a group of our guys went to Passion, a conference down in Atlanta, down at the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, and there were 60,000 young people there, and they were people from all over the world, and people all over the world were online. And they heard some great and participated in some great worship, some great messages. And the theme of it and their project that they do, a project every year, was to make sure that every people group in the world has a chance to read the gospel. Their one focus, and they were raising money for this, was a group of people in the tiny nation of Ghana. And in Ghana, there's multi-ethnic groups there. I mean, there's people speaking different language, including the Kenyan language, which is not in Kenya, it's in Ghana. And they did an amazing thing. They translated the gospel into Kenyan, and they showed us John 14:6, as we were watching online, where it says, Jesus speaking, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." And they put it for the very first time in the Kenyan language in Ghana. And it's just an amazing thing to go, that's what God's doing. And you know what? They have a goal. They've combined all these missions groups together, all these translation groups, and they said, we need to have a goal. When are we going to be done with this work that all 6,000 languages will have the gospel in them? When will we be done? You know what they said their goal is? 2033. 11 years. 11 years, and the waters will have gone. I'm not saying the end will come exactly then, but the work will be completed. 11 years. And all that we can go back to Genesis, that's the headwater to this time, and the mission will be done. And God is still being patient. He wants people to come to him. I don't know if it'll happen right then. I'm not predicting it. Don't come back to me in 2034 and say, you were wrong, okay? Just know this, that I understand is the last thing that has to happen. The gospel is repairing what happened at the Tower of Babel. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it? Like when we went down the river, there were some homes that had like kayak places they could get in, you know, like little ramps and stuff. Some of the houses just had chairs on a bank, and all they did was watch the people go by. They're just watching people go by. They never experienced the river. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We just watch the river go by, and God says, I want you to get into the game. This is what I'm doing. This is where history is going. So the question is, what is your role in the Missio Dei, the mission of God? What are you doing? What am I doing to help? Second question, how will you help others know the good news of Jesus Christ? Because the people in our area that are different ethnic groups than us are not there by mistake. The world has come here. Top three ethnic groups in the state of North Carolina. Mexico is the number one nation. You probably knew that. Do you know there's 50 ethnic groups in Mexico? People look at people and go, you're Mexican. You're probably wrong about that, but they may be one of 50 different ethnic groups. Second one is India. 2,000 language groups in India. They're not all the same. Honduras is third. I didn't know this. Honduras, there's at least 5 different ethnic groups in Honduras. And when God reaches all of them, the end will come. What's our role? Here's some suggestions. Just kind of look at some of these. We have some websites you might want to look at. Maybe you want to research some of these. And you can take a screenshot if you need to or look at it later. One is go to passion2022.com and jump into the 12-verse challenge, which is helping people get their gospel in their language. So you can contribute so much, and they will help you get to 12 verses. You can help translate 12 verses into a different language. Go to compassion.com. Support a child in a different nation where God wants to take the gospel. Check out In the Gap Ministries, one of the ministries that we support. They're here in the States, in Arizona, on the Apache tribe nation, right? Ethnic group. And they're trying to reach that group for Christ. We have different nations here within our nation. Check out waypointchurchpartners.com. We help support them, including helping to launch 5 church planting churches around the world, with the idea that each of these churches we planted would plant other churches and help the gospel go out. There's just some of the small things you can do. Pray. Ask God to bring people in your life that are different than you. Get to know them. Share Jesus to them, with them. Share the gospel with others. God has reached you in your life. What are we doing to help other people be reached? That's the question, right? And I think it starts with a simple thing, saying to God, use me, send me, speak through me, share the gospel through me. I want people to know this Jesus that I know. I want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ, and I want them to be in heaven when I'm there and we're singing in 6,000 languages to God. Can you picture that? I mean, don't you want to be part of that, where there's people up there in heaven that are worshiping with you and they're singing different languages and you're there too, and you go, God, this is amazing. You are the repairer of what's broken. You brought it all together. You've wrapped up history and you've allowed me to have part of it. That's the prayer, right? God, use me. Maybe it's your grandchildren, your children, person next door, person in the restaurant you go to, person at work. Maybe God's calling you into the mission field. Maybe God wants you to give to one of these groups. Let him tell you. Let's be part of what God's doing in our world. Let's pray. Father God, first we want to say thank you for Jesus Christ, the repairer of what is broken, who is bringing all peoples together, whose message of the kingdom is going to the far reaches of this world. And people are being changed and transformed. We thank you for those doing the front lines work who are translating your word into heart languages of people. Thank you for those that are planting churches there. And thank you for bringing the world to us. We don't have to go far to reach people that are different than us. And we don't have to go far to reach people that are very much like us, because even in ourselves is the culmination of what you're doing. Father, we see possibly the end in sight. We're down this river a long way. Help us to help get the message out. Some of us are scared. Some of us are unsure. Some of us are timid. God, replace all that with a boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, maybe you're one of those people that needs to know this Jesus, that God is calling you to join him in the walk. And that's what we're here for every week, to help you take those steps and to say, I want to follow Jesus. We'd love to talk to you at the end. Just come find me. As we prepare for communion, if you haven't gotten it yet, I want to focus on one verse, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Paul is quoting Jesus. And he said this about communion: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death Until what? Until he comes back. Do you know that's every week when we take communion, it's a way of saying, we're going to keep doing this until Jesus comes back, and then we won't ever do it again. We won't need to. We'll be in his presence. But this is a reminder that God's on a mission and God is moving, and every time we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. So eat the bread and drink the juice with a sense of gratitude for what God's doing to include you, but also look forward to the time when it's all finished and we'll do this with him face to face. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for this time to remember Jesus' death and his resurrection. And a time to remember, too, that one day he will come back. We don't know when. He just said, be ready. Be ready. Just be ready. He's going to come like a thief in the night. But we know there's something that needs to happen before then. Before then, the word must go to the whole end of the earth. And so we look forward to that day. Help us be prepared for that day as we eat and drink now in remembrance of the one who makes it all possible. Amen.